Good morning, church. It is a beautiful Lord's Day today, and the weather doesn't hurt either. It is great to be here, and I hope you're glad to be here as well. This is a great opportunity for us to spend time with one another in fellowship, to strengthen and encourage one another in our songs and hymns and spiritual praise, in our prayers, in communing together in the remembrance of the sacrifice that God made through His Son to save us, and to hear from God's Word. Appreciate it being read. I appreciate the active hearers as it is read. And as we look into another portion here at this particular time, we want to be reminded that these are, in fact, God's words. They needn't be taken lightly. They need to be taken to heart, and we need to be encouraged by them, whether we need to be encouraged to change, whether we need to be are strengthened in the things that we are doing right, whether there's anything in between. God's words are there to instruct and guide us and encourage us as we walk through this life. We're not alone. God did not leave us orphans. God sent His Son, sent His Holy Spirit, and He left us His precious Word. He gave us everything that we need to know in order to be pleasing to Him, to live lives productive in the kingdom, to encourage others to come. And through this precious Word, we shall find our heavenly home. It directs us to our Father, whose grace came down. It directs us to His Son, who died on the cross. It directs us to the Spirit, who serves to encourage and comfort us. It directs us to the body of Christ, where we can encourage one another. And as we continue in our study in Colossians, we're looking at a church that there were problems. You know, all of these letters that we have exist because there were problems. Have you ever thought about that? While the apostles, the ones who could do all of those incredible miracles, were walking around and teaching and preaching and encouraging, they still had problems because they had people. We don't have one letter in our New Testament that says, "You guys have got it going on, you're the best. In the name of Jesus, amen." There's not a one of them that said that's the total of the letter. They all have encouragement to go outside of things. You know, if we only focus on what we're doing right, we might be missing out on a greater blessing. If we only focus on what we're doing wrong, we might be missing out on a greater blessing. You see, we're all on that spectrum, just like the folks in Colossae were. There are things that we're doing right, but there are probably some things that we need to do better. And we need to be encouraged, and God's Word serves that purpose for us. Would you pray with me as we begin our lesson this morning? Holy Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We're so grateful, Father, that You have loved us with an everlasting love. We're grateful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who made the way for us, who paid the price, who through the shedding of His blood made it possible for us to have remission of sins. We're so thankful, Father, that You have brought us together in Your church, whereby we may be encouraged and strengthened. Father, we know the world is opposed to us, and that the world is a sin-stained place. But help us, Father, hedge us around, that we may be protected while we are doing Your will in the Word, in the world, and that You may be glorified through our actions. Go with us, Father, as we look into Your Word. May we be strengthened by it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to draw your attention to a very special part of these verses right here. If then you were raised with Christ, for you died. What is he talking about there? What is the focus? Because in order for us to understand what's being written, we have to define terms. And not by how we view those terms, but define those terms by how God intended those terms to be understood. You see, we have a lot of problems in the way that we address the Scripture. And there are a lot of people who try to take the Scripture and make it say things that it doesn't say. You see that word right there, raised? You know, if you add a P to the front of it, it's praised. And God just wants us to praise all the time and take that verse and talk about praise. Where does the P come from? What does that have to do with anything? And that's what people do with the Scriptures, and they just take stuff and just do not define it, do not say what God intended to be said. They take it and they ride a hobby horse, or they try to manipulate a group of people, and they do all kinds of things. Let's stick with what the Bible says. I think we can't go wrong. I don't think God got it wrong and needs us to add a P to raised in order for it to have meaning. If then you were raised with Christ. Let's return to chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, because I believe that this section of Scripture will let us understand more clearly what is being spoken of here with regard to this statement in the first three verses of chapter 3. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Look in verse 12 with me, and then we'll kind of break all of this apart. Previously, it's talking about the circumcision of Christ. There's a comma at the end of that verse leading us into verse 12. So when we pick up in verse 12, this is not a new thought. This is a continuation of what he was saying previously. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised. In which modifies and points us back to the baptism. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised. Baptism is a burial. It's a burial in water. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch sees water. Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He was baptized, and they came up out of the water. Shows us connecting water and baptism. Jesus connected us a long time before that in John chapter 3. Unless you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born again? Does he need to return to his mother's womb? John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus explains verse 3. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will by no means enter the kingdom. How are you born again? By water and the Spirit. What do you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after those who heard the word were pricked in their heart, what did Peter say to them? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, water, Holy Spirit. Born again of water and the Spirit. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Don't let everybody else interpret it for you. Say, oh, well, it doesn't mean that. Or pit Scripture against Scripture to where one contradicts another. We've got to understand, we don't know anything about baptism apart from the grace of God that told us to be baptized. Do you understand? And when you obey a teaching that the grace of God delivered to us, you're not doing anything except responding to the grace of God. You're not saving yourself. Can't be done. The only way you can save yourself is by throwing yourself on the mercy of God and let Him save you through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, when you look in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Do you know that baptism is not a work of man, it is a work of God? And there are people who tell us, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved because it's a work, and you can't be saved by works. That's not your work. Chapter 2 and verse 12 says it's God's work. Can you be saved by God's work? Boy, it got quiet. Can you be saved by God's work? Can you be saved by your work? Then you need God's work. And where is God's work according to this verse? It's being done in baptism. Now, let's break these verses down here to help us to see and to understand a little more clearly what is taking place here. And we're going to do it backwards like we did last week when we were talking about redemption in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. Because when we see the end and we work our way backwards, it gives us more clarity as to what's taking place there. As we look in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 primarily, we see here in verse 13, we've been made alive together with Him, having been forgiven of our trespasses. We're made alive. Who do you make alive? You make alive something that is dead. Who was dead? We were. Why were we dead? We were dead because of our sins. We had separated ourselves from God, and He has made us alive and forgiven us of our sins. Who? You. You is all of us. Me. You. All of us. We were dead in our trespasses and in the circumcision of our flesh. In other words, this body of sin here had brought death into the picture. But we were raised through Him by the working of God. We were raised through Him, Jesus Christ, through the working of God, having been buried with Him in baptism. Now, why does that matter? It matters because in that act, we are putting off the body of the flesh. We're saying, this doesn't control me anymore. This is not under my control. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, also wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter 6 and said, you know, everybody's going to be a slave. Every one of you. You're either going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be a slave of righteousness. And there's nothing in between. And he says that when we put off the body of sin, sin should no longer have dominion over us. But we're going to be a slave of something. And we make ourselves a slave of sin by turning from God. And there's no way for us to undo that. God does that for us. And that's through the circumcision not made with hands. In other words, not of this world, not of human origin. This circumcision is a circumcision of the heart that is done by God through Christ for us. And thus we have been placed in Him, and we have that new identity where we are no longer slaves of sin. These verses, if you break these verses down, they are so clear as to what's happening in these verses. And it's important for us to understand that. Who is it that's dead? We are. But when we are made alive, we also are now dead with Christ to the things of the world. We've set those things in the past. They are dead. Because we died, he says in chapter 3, in verse 3. And we have put off the old man with its deeds, chapter 3 and verse 9, by being buried with him in baptism. So you don't bury live people, you bury dead people. I mean, you go to jail if you bury a live person. We bury them when we're dead. Who's dead? Those who are lost in their trespasses and in their sins. Those who are alienated from God. But we've been raised. We've been raised. Raised through Him, Jesus Christ, in the faith of the working of God. We believe that God will work when we submit to His will and His word. Now, here's something really interesting. It may not mean anything to anybody here. But in the Greek language, baptize is in the passive tense, meaning the person being baptized does nothing. It's passive. It's not an act or a work of that person. You submit to that. Now, if I know there's some people here that recently have had surgery, and I know that our brother and elder Dan Bryant is recovering at home from hip replacement. Now, he had surgery. Did he perform that surgery on himself, or was he passive in that act? You mean he didn't earn it? He didn't do it? No, he didn't. He submitted himself humbly to a surgeon to correct a problem he had anatomically that was making life difficult for him. When we submit humbly to God in baptism, we're not doing anything except saying, God, I can't save myself. And our faith is now in the working of God as we submit ourselves. Because you don't baptize yourself. Somebody else does that for you. Otherwise, if you baptized yourself, it would be your work. It's a simple concept. Now, me, Ron, Donnie, your dad, your best friend, whoever it is that baptizes you, they're not saving you. They are merely following the directions that God gave us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, if you were saved because of me, you'd be in deep trouble. Because what happens if one day I fall away from the faith? What happens to you? Because if your faith was in me and my work, that is shaky ground. I'm merely a servant doing what God told me to do to others as had been previously done for me. It's God's work. God is the one raising us. God is the one cleansing us. God is the one taking care of us in that moment. And that's where your faith is when you submit to being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Verse 10 in chapter 3 says, we have put on the new man. We've put off the dead. You remember, we saw that in verse 9. And we're putting on the new man. This new man is totally different. Totally different. And so as we read in verse 1, since you've been raised, if you've been raised, and if there's not questioning, but like we use the word since you've been raised, you put to death the things of the earth. Verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore put to death in your members which are on the earth fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You put to death those things. You put off all sin. Verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Down in verse 9, do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And we get back to our text. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things. Don't seek the things of this earth. Don't go through these list of things that we need to put to death in our members and we need to put away these sins in our lives. That's not our life anymore. Our life is now seeking the things above. Verse 2, if you're going to seek those things, you got to set your mind to those things. My dad had something funny he would say back years ago. He was older and he would forget from time to time, like all of us do. And I was talking with him on the phone one time, and I said, so how you been? He says, well, I'm living in the hereafter. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, I keep walking into a room and wondering what I'm here after. How can you seek the things above if you don't set your mind on those things? How can you find your keys if you don't know that's what you're looking for? We've got to set our mind on those things above and be renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him, that being Jesus Christ. This is all connected to one another. And then we reach 12 through 17. And this is where the rubber meets the road as Christians. You see, if you've been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, buried with Him in baptism, raised with Christ, having your faith in the working of God, being made alive and having all of your sins forgiven. If you've been raised, if you set your mind on things above, if you're seeking after the things that are above, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there's a whole lot to unpack here, and we're not going to spend our time doing that. This is something that you've got to self-reflect upon, but I want to go through a couple of things here and whet your appetite to dig in deep into this section of Scripture. We want to be the people of God. We need to follow verses 12 through 17. We want stronger relationships with our brothers and sisters. We need to follow verses 12 through 17. We want to be a lighthouse to the world. We need to be following 12 through 17. We want better marriages. We need to follow 12 through 17. We want to be better parents. We need to follow 12 through 17. We want to be better employees or employers. We need to follow 12 through 17. You can't go wrong as a child of God dedicating yourself to the things that are written in these precious verses. You are to put on, verse 12 says. You put off the old and you put on the new. Put on here is a Greek word that literally means to clothe yourself in something. Like you would put on a garment. Ladies, you put on a dress. Guys, you put on your button-down shirt. Whatever it is that you're putting on, that's what this word is. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us to be clothed in these things, to find ourselves covered in these things. Bearing with one another. Do you bear with things that are good or things that are a little difficult? Last night we watched the women's gymnastics SEC championship. Anybody watch that besides me and Susie? All right. Three of you did. And those three probably are very happy because UF won the SEC championship for the rest of you guys that don't know that. Auburn finished third. Congrats to the Gators. They were almost perfect on every event. It was unbelievable. And those three Gators fans in the back are bearing with their team for winning the championship. You think that's right? That doesn't make any sense, does it? So you don't bear with when things are good. You bear when things are difficult. When they're difficult, bearing with one another. You know what is being implied here? That our one another sometimes is going to be difficult. It's going to happen. Because we're people, and we rub each other the wrong way sometimes. It may not even be intentional, but we do it. And we bear with one another, and in bearing with one another, we should be forgiving one another. And the standard for that forgiveness even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's an imperative. You must do that. Forgiving one another. We who have been raised from the watery grave of baptism can no longer conduct ourselves according to the course of this world. And the course of the world tells us what? Get revenge. I don't have to forgive. I've been wronged. And then it tells us to go find a public transportation bus and write down the number on the side of it so we can sue them. I guess that's the only business is advertising nowadays. Every bus in town. There's not even that enough people around here to sue. What does Jesus tell us to do? forgive. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we don't take legal recourse when we have to, but I'm talking about our relationships with each other. I'm just making light of something. But we're to, as Christ forgave us. Verse 14, but above all these things, clothe yourself in love, which is the bond of perfection. It is the glue that holds us together as the body of Christ. Because you know what? If we have clothed ourselves in love, and this is agape love, by the way, the highest form of love, the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son love. If that is the bond, if that is the glue that holds us together, that when we've got a difficult situation brewing between ourselves and others, that love is going to rule over everything else. And it's not going to lead to us going like the world towards each other and tearing each other apart. It's not going to do it. We've got to be clothed in love. That needs to be what our brothers and sisters see us wearing all the time. All the time, even when we're having a bad day. That love is the thing that permeates through the difficulties of that day. And we conduct ourselves, according to verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, is there anything else that we do? That kind of covers it, doesn't it? It's one of those catch-all phrases. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in his name. And the closing part of that verse, and be thankful. Moving backwards in chapter 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is your life. We want to change the world. I want to change the world. I think everybody ought to think and act like I do. It'd be pretty boring after a while. I'm walking around seeing myself everywhere. But you want to change the world? You know, we need to change our country. You want to change our country? We need to change our state. You want to change the state? You better change our county. You want to change our county? We need to change our city. You want to change our city? We need to change our family. If you want to change your family, you need to change yourself. You want to change the world? It's got to start with you. That's the only way it works. Telling everybody else what they ought to do doesn't change a thing. We've got to start with ourselves. And let the ripple effects go where they need to go. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Christ is your life. That should change everything you say and do. And it should be noticeable to everybody around you. We are about to sing a song that has been prepared for us to encourage us at this time. And we saw a lot of things in these verses, things that we may need to change, things that we're doing really well with. But all in all, we've all got room to grow. Every single person, if you're still alive, there's room for growth, spiritually speaking, in your life. Let's be the person or persons who choose to change for the better, who choose to be more like Christ, who choose to make Christ our lives. as we sing this song, you as a New Testament Christian, if you've got struggles, if you've got concerns, if there's something going on in your life you'd like to address, we'll be down front waiting for you. We'd love to pray with you, pray for you, encourage you this morning. But if you're here this morning and you've not been raised with Christ, I think I've shown, according to the scriptures, that that's something every single person must decide to do in their life. Because if you have not been raised with Christ, you are still dead in your sins. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of the sins for which he died? Confessing his precious name, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and humbly submitting to being baptized in water, putting your faith in the working of God, and be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life clothed with Christ, and ready to do all of the things that God has called for you to do to his glory alone. Are you ready to do that? Whatever your need is, make it known to us as together we stand and sing this morning.
I must need...